Father, it's really easy for us to kind of just go throughout the routine of our normal life. But Father, we want to open that routine up to minister to those who are around us. Lord, whose routines of life have been disrupted, filled with anxiety, Father, filled with uncertainty. So Father, we commit them to You this morning. May You speak to them as well as to us. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a man who joined a monastery. I have no idea why one would want to do this, but he agreed to join a monastery. And part of joining that monastery was you had to take a vow of silence. That would be death to me. Every 7 years, though, you were allowed to speak two words. After the first 7 years, the head monk called this new recruit into his office and he said, What are the two words you wish to speak? Make them count, because you're not going to be able to speak them again for another 7 years. And he said this, cold floor. He left the office. Thought, what do you expect in a monastery? 7 years later, the friar, the monk, called him in and said, okay, time for you to speak your two words again. What are those two words that you want to speak and make them count? He said, lousy food. He left the monk's office and 7 years passed. 7 years of silence. Then 7 years later, the monk called him back in and said, what are your two words? Make them count. And he said, I quit. To which the head monk responded, it doesn't surprise me at all. All you've done since you've been here is gripe and complain. If you don't like that joke, blame Steve Kearns. He gave it to me, all right? We are in the midst of Philippians, dealing with grumbling and complaining. So not that you're complaining and grumbling about being in Philippians, it's just that's what Paul is talking to this church about. So turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 14. And some of you think, well, Martin, you talked about that 2 weeks ago when you were here. I said, yes, and I told you that was part one. All right, so this is a packed verse here. But every one of us struggles with grumbling and complaining, even Christians. One would think that Christians don't, but Christians do. All right? Anybody here not go through times when you struggle with grumbling and complaining? Anybody not struggle with it? All right, well good, you're honest. We all have our moments, and when there are moments when we have a bad day, you know what? We give grace, and it's not a big deal. But it becomes a very different issue when those moments become seasons. They become months of grumbling and complaining, and at that point, Paul warns us that becomes very, very destructive. Personally, as well as to the Bible. And so that's why Paul writes to this church at Philippi, because they were struggling with grumbling and complaining. And he says this, do everything, and the word in the Greek is very, very emphatic, and you could retranslate it, in everything, do not grumble. Do not grumble. He leaves nothing out. Do everything without grumbling. And I love the term for grumbling. It's one of those fun Greek words. Gugusmos. All right. I think it's called an onomatopoeia. Onomatopoeia, right, Heather? Well, anyhow. She's just smiling. Just, Martin, move on, all right? English is not your thing. Grumbling and complaining, it's not a loud, boisterous kind of grumbling and complaining of standing up in front of people. That's not what it is. What it is it's sort of mumbling under the breath, in the shadows, in the corners. Not a whole lot of people are necessarily hearing, but someone is. So he says, guys, he says, knock it off. Do everything without grumbling and complaining or arguing. And arguing is the Greek word for, he's got a chip on his shoulder. You know, you just kind of bump up against them and you get into an argument. Anybody ever know someone like that? Anyone ever like that? My wife says, you're being surly. That's when I've got a chip on my shoulder. All right? You act, Dolores, like Rich gets that way occasionally, huh? Rich just smiles. Yeah, I know you, Rich. I know you. But he says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. But in our lives, we think, Martin, really? What's the big deal about just blowing off a little steam? All I'm doing is venting a little. It's not a big deal. And that's how we often view it. And it may be the case when you have those moments like that and you gather yourself, you vented and you gather yourself and you think, okay, I'm beyond, I'm past that now. But when that begins to build into something that's much longer, much more, much deeper, it's an indicator, folks, it's an indicator that you've got a toxic attitude, that we have a toxic attitude. See, grumbling and complaining feeds a toxic attitude. And we looked at that last 2 weeks ago. So I'm not going to repeat that. And if you want to listen to that, you can go to the internet and the web on that and our website. But really, the impact of grumbling and complaining goes even beyond just feeding a toxic attitude. Paul goes on to say, he says, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that, now here's the goal. Here's the goal of what he's trying to get to. So that, or in order that, you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Here's his point. When we're grumbling and complaining, it changes us. It changes us. And it blocks us. It blocks us from receiving and from the work of God being accomplished in our lives. It keeps us from becoming blameless and pure children of God, or like our Father, being transformed into His image. Instead, grumbling and complaining changes us in a negative way. Grumbling and changing warps my thinking, how I view life, and it warps my character. It warps my thinking and my character. When I adopt a pessimistic, negative Eeyore type of attitude, something changes within me. My perspective sabotages my ability to be transformed into the image of Christ. It hinders the power of the transforming gospel in my life. It keeps me from becoming like my Father. That negative attitude has a profound effect. It warps my character and my thinking. And we see this really explained and unpacked in the book of James. And I'll just spend a little bit of time in James 3 where you see this manifest. He says this in James chapter 3, verse 6. The tongue is a fire. It's a world of evil among the parts of the body. It, the tongue, or my speech, what it represents, corrupts, it stains, it changes something within me, within my character, within my heart, within my attitude. It corrupts the whole person. There is no part of your character that is not touched by negative speech. When it's adopted as a pattern of our lives, it corrupts the whole person. It draws me into greater and greater levels of negativity. How many of you have ever been around a person whose life, they're negative, and you look at their life and you think, wow, you have such a good life. Everything is amazing, but they're still not happy. That's what it is. You ever adopt an attitude that says, I've got this one, the rest of my life is going great. But boy, there's this one thing that's like a burr in my saddle. And it just draws us into a deeper and deeper negativity when we choose to embrace it. It corrupts us. It changes us from the inside out. But watch where this goes. It says it corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. That's an odd way to state it. It sets the whole course of his fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. See, here's James's point. He unpacks the concept that Paul opens up. What I say with my tongue is a reflection of the attitude of my heart. Jesus made that clear, right? What I say with my tongue is a reflection of the attitude of my heart. But there's more to it. What I say with my tongue warps the character of my heart. It reinforces that attitude and drives it deeper unless I repent. If I don't repent, it goes even beyond that. It's powerful. Where does it get its power? Because what I say with my tongue is empowered by demonic forces. Now, what do I mean by that? That sounds creepy. All right, anybody creeped out by that? It's what I mean by this. It is this. It's like Satan is a coach. And he's standing on the sidelines. And he's urging us and he's coaching us and he's saying, keep going. Keep speaking those words. Anybody ever get into a place like that where they need to shut up but they can't? And you feel totally justified in that, right? Right? I know I'm not the only one, all right? You think, wow, you know what? It just feels so right that I say that I eviscerate you with my tongue, that I grumble and I complain and I argue. It just feels so right and righteous. Who's coaching me in that? Some of you would say, well, the flesh is. Yeah, it is. But we know this. We live in a world where there is the world culture, there is the flesh, our fallen nature, and there is what? 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 The devil. All right? Now, is he just this neutral force floating around out there, just has nothing to do with us? No. He is not. He is actively engaged. He is actively engaged in trying to coach us, trying to coax us, and he sees our vulnerabilities, he sees our weaknesses, and he is going to exploit each and every weakness, each and every time he can. And I believe that that's what James is getting at. Is itself set on fire by hell. Realize that. That our words, that we speak with our tongue, it's a reflection of our heart. It corrupts our heart. And it is coached and empowered by hell itself. Understand that, folks. Understand that. I know it's spooky and it's creepy and it's like, wow, I hadn't thought about that kind of stuff. But realize that is what's taken place. And I'm not going and saying, well, Martin, you blame the devil on this. No, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. All he is doing is using the tools that we give him. That's all he's doing. Okay? It warps our character. It warps my thinking. It reflects the attitude of my heart. It warps the character of my heart and is powered by demonic forces. Folks, realize this. There is power in the spoken word and there is a power behind the spoken word. All right? Don't forget that. Don't forget that. So, when we grumble and complain, and I believe that this is Martin speaking. I do not say this is from God. Okay? But I'll share with you my opinion. And it is this. When we grumble and complain, and we embrace that as an attitude, as a manner of life, as a habit, that we become far worse, far more evil than even those who do not know God. How many of you ever been in a church fight? Anybody here ever been in a church when it went sideways? How ugly is that? And you think, wow, these are worshipers of God? I can go to work and it won't even be this bad. Why is that? Because where God builds a church, Satan builds a... Where God wants to build a church, Satan wants to build a chapel. Okay? So just remember that. Just remember that. Okay? Paul goes on, and I think that that's why Paul puts such an emphasis on this. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault and a warped and crooked generation. And now there's another reason why grumbling and complaining is so negative, so bad. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Grumbling and complaining corrupts our witness. God says, if you're not grumbling and complaining, that positions you to have a mission. That positions you to have a witness. That positions you to have a powerful presence in a warped and crooked generation. You're different. You're different. And he says, my goal is for you to quit grumbling and complaining, church, and arguing. And instead, be like navigation lights, like stars shining in the sky. And the Greek word in the imagery there is that of a navigational star, like the North Star, where sailors would take and they would set their navigation by that star. They would know where they were going by looking at the position of the North Star in the sky. At least that's what I've been told. I don't do boating. All right. And he says, people need to be able to take and set the course of their lives by watching your life. And when there is grumbling and complaining that's taking place within the people of God, bad attitudes, negative attitudes, pessimistic attitudes, he says, you corrupt the witness. You corrupt the mission that I have given you as your destiny. You corrupt that. Negativity robs individuals of the peace and the joy that God longs for us to have, that sense of shalom where God's peace is flourishing and we are flourishing in the way in which God has created us to flourish. It robs us of peace and joy. And people look at us and say, you know, why in the world would I ever want to come to your church or follow your Christ? Look at you. You're a miserable person. All you do is grumble and complain. It robs us of our peace and joy. Negativity and pessimism divides the community of faith. It's contagious and it's destructive. And that's the core of where Paul is going in this book of Philippians, because he had two women who were involved in a cat fight. And they're going at each other. And these weren't just ordinary women. These were women who were committed to the gospel and had ministered with him side by side. And he says, what in the world is going on with you guys? How did it happen? It was affecting the whole church, and it was infecting the whole church. So it robs us of our peace and our joy, divides the community. But here's the most important part. Negativity, adopting a posture, a pessimistic attitude, rebels against the transforming work of the gospel in our lives. It defaces the work of God in us. Remember, God is at work in you. This is important to remember. A month or so ago, when we looked at verses 12 and 13, we said, and it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. And then, boom, he goes right into, stop grumbling and complaining and arguing. Stop. Don't do it. Don't do it. Well, what's the work that God is doing? Trying to get them to stop grumbling and complaining. But when we embrace this negative, pessimistic attitude where we grumble and complain and argue with one another in the shadows, it says you are going contrary to the very work of the gospel in your lives. The gospel is all about transforming us to become like children of God. to become formed in the image of Christ. And what you're doing, what you're embracing here as the norm, church, is totally contrary to that. Totally contrary to that. Defaces the work of God within us. And it defaces the mission that God has given to us as a witness. That's why Jesus prayed in John 17. He says, Father, may they be brought. And He prayed for us. Okay, here this morning, He prayed for us. May they be brought to complete unity so that the world will know that You sent Me and have loved even them as You have loved Me. Okay? People ought to be able to take a look at our lives, the peace, the shalom that is in our lives, the community, the shalom in the sense of community that we have, and say, wow, I know that Your God is real. Because what I see in Your life, I see nowhere else. I see nowhere else. The street cred of the entire mission of Christ lies in my attitude. The credibility of the entire ministry of Christ lies in my attitude. See, people see us. They watch us long before we ever have the opportunity to share the gospel. And then when it comes to sharing the gospel, what they have seen up to that point will determine whether or not what you have to say has any credibility. Whether or not it has any credibility. So what do we do? What do we do when all of a sudden this wave of pessimism starts to take root in my life? What do we do when I find myself sort of grumbling and complaining under my breath? Do I put a cork in my mouth? Do I just kind of bottle it up? No. No. Because that doesn't take care of anything. That's what Pharisees do. God's goal is to transform us from the what? Inside out. That's what He is all about. And the only way in which to take care of the inside out part of us, the only way to take care of that stuff that's building up within us, is to come before the cross and to acknowledge some things with Him. To come before the cross, and when we are moving into that aspect of grumbling and complaining, we're feeling it coming on. Honey, I feel it. It's coming. I'm getting negative. I'm starting to view everything that way. You remember this. One, realize how a negative attitude can corrupt our entire perspective and our nature. Realize that while you may feel good about saying what you're saying, realize this, that it's beginning to change you from the inside out. It's warping our attitude and our character. So that ought to put a little fear within us and says, you know what, I'm not even going to go there. I don't even want to go to that place right now because I know where it will end up. And I don't want to be where this will take me. Okay, that ought to be a perspective that we all have each and every day of our lives. Wow, this road that I'm on right now, it looks like that this opportunity that I have, it looks like it'd be really cool to go there. And like it would really relieve some stress. But realize this, that once you step foot on that road, it takes you to a place you don't want to be. It takes you to a place you don't want to be. So when we all go through seasons and we're tempted to begin grumbling and arguing, complaining, realize how that negativity, that attitude will take you to a place where you do not want to be, and it will corrupt your entire perspective. Secondly, we need to come back to the cross and we need to be willing to rest in God's sovereignty, regardless of one's circumstances. Regardless of one's circumstances. Rest in God's sovereignty regardless of one's circumstances. Romans 8, very familiar passage, but I want to camp here for a moment. Paul says, and we know that in all things, In all things, God works. Okay? In all circumstances, God works. God works in cancer. God is at work in poverty. God is at work in fractured relationships. God is at work. Amen? He is at work when we don't know what the future is. And when we want to start to grumble and complain, we got to step back and we need to kneel before the cross. We need to say, God, I'm going to choose to rest in this reality, in this realization that You are at work, and I'm not going to rise up against my circumstances by grumbling and complaining. Instead, I'm going to bow down before the God of the circumstances. That God, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. He isn't saying that God causes all things, especially evil, or that all things are good. He is saying that God, that in all things, God works, even the evil and the difficult and the bad. And that is present tense. And what that means is this, that in the midst of those circumstances, you know this for certain, God is at work. That God is at work. And He is calling you and He is forming you into the image of Christ. And when we rise up in grumbling and complaining against those circumstances or against those people, we begin to align ourselves against the very work of God in our lives. That in all things, God works for the ultimate good of those who love Him. The idea is that those who have a steadfast heart toward Him. Paul's point is this, God hasn't deserted you. God hasn't deserted you. God's got your front, God's got your back, God's got your top, God's got your toes, all right? God has you. He has not deserted you. Well, Martin, it doesn't feel that way. It doesn't matter how it feels. You got to understand that God has got your back. He promises that. The only way which you can say He doesn't have your back is when you say, I don't love God. I'm not going to set my heart towards Him. And now God says, okay, as you wish. As you wish. But you know what? If you say that you love God and you're setting your heart towards Him, He's saying, you know what? I'm doing an amazing work in your life and you may not understand it. And it may be difficult, but I'm with you. And I am more than with you. I am working in you. I am working in these circumstances. That's the bottom line. So don't grumble and complain against the circumstances, because when you do, we rise up against God who is working in the midst of those circumstances. That ought to be great comfort. But He is working for your good. Now, that always raises the question, who gets to define the good? Because right now it doesn't feel very good. Well, see, that's the thing. God gets to define what's good. He gets to define the good of what He's trying to do in your life. What He's trying to do in my life. So understand that. Rest in God's sovereignty regardless of the circumstances, and rest in God's sovereignty to accomplish His purposes in your life. To accomplish His purposes in your life. That work that He is doing. But that's hard. I know. That's why Paul goes on to say, back to Philippians 2, verse 16, this will happen as you hold firmly to the word of life. Now, Greek word, they're fun. I enjoy them. I don't always understand them, but I enjoy them. And here's the thing, that hold firmly is not just like holding your wife or your husband's hand. That is, hold on for dear life. Hold on. That is the help me Jesus kind of hold on. My oldest son, Jeremy, worked for Mud Mountain Dam. after high school. And like the second week he was there, his boss had a brand new Ram, Dodge Ram diesel pickup, four-wheel drive. And they were supposed to go up in the mountains to check water samples and do things like that. And so they let Jeremy drive this brand new Dodge pickup, you know, a $40,000 rig. It was his boss's truck. Jeremy's tootling through the mountains. He says he wasn't going very fast. And he got a little to the side of the road and he got stuck. He hit some soft gravel. And he flipped the truck three times. And he wasn't wearing the seatbelt. And he called me. I said, "Are you okay?" And he says, "Yes, I am. Thank God. But the steering wheel is bent. I was holding on to it that tight." That's what Paul says as you hold firmly to the word of life. You've got to hold on to it like you're never going to let go. Because we live in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, folks, and the Word of God is the only thing that is going to help us keep our sanity. The Word of God is the only thing that's going to be able to help us hold on. The Word of God is the only thing that's going to be able to help us to be able to remain a positive influence so that other people can look at our lives and say, "What makes your life different?" Because I've been watching. And while everybody is grumbling and complaining about politics and their job and lack of job and their family and their friends and this and that, I notice in your life that something is different. You're not grumbling and complaining. I need what you have. Amen? I need what you have. You rest in God's sovereignty. You give thanks to God in all circumstances, even the hard ones. Yeah, why? Because God is at work. God is at work. Even the evil circumstances, yes. Thank you, God, because you are at work in my life in the midst of all of this. Now just remember, we live in a world that has this gravitational pull on our lives that seeks to pull us into fear, that seeks to pull us into anxiety, that seeks to pull us into this very dark place. And you've got to rest in God's sovereignty. See, this is a battle for the mind. Giving thanks and not grumbling and complaining is a battle for the mind. Let me give you three easy steps and we'll close. First one is thank God for the easy things. Because we got to start someplace, right? Thank God for the easy and the obvious things. That begins to build a pattern in our lives. That's why I think it's so important for us, to every meal, even dinner, when we stand, even now that our kids are gone pretty much, and you know, Kim and I are sometimes eating dinner, even standing up in the kitchen, that we pause and we say, "God, thank you." That's an easy thing to thank God for. And it always brings us back to center and saying, "God, you provided this." But thank God for the easy and the obvious things. And thank God, then you can begin to move to thank God for the hard things. And ask Him to give you a heart to listen, even in the midst of the difficult things, right? We need a heart to listen to Him. To ask Him the question, "God, what are you doing? Help me to cooperate and not rise up against what you're trying to do in my life." And sometimes we'll even need to seek counsel and surround ourselves with people who are saying, "You know what? You're having a hard time. I'm having a hard time thanking God for this, but I'm going to pray. I need you to pray with me and to thank God for me. And I want to join in with you. I want to ride your wave. I want to ride your wave." You know, Jesus Christ was able to do what He did because of the joy that was set before Him. What was the joy that was set before Him as He prepared to go to the cross? Was it hanging on the cross? Was it being the center of attention? Heck no. That wasn't it. The joy that was set before Him was the work of God that was going to be done through Him. And so therefore, He was able to say, "Thank you, God. I'm all in. I'm not going to rise up and complain against what is in front of me. Instead, it gave him the power to be able to set his face towards Jerusalem and to say, God, I'm all in. To set his face towards Jerusalem and says, this is where I'm going, and he never, ever hesitated. This is a reminder to us this morning of the importance of having that Christ-like attitude of saying, God, thank you for the good things. Thank you for the hard things, because I know, God, that you are at work in my life. So rather than grumbling and complaining and rising up against you, I'm going to thank you, God.